Welcome to Cornerstone again. We're excited about this morning. We're continuing this series, Five Dysfunctions of a Family. Eugene did a great job filling in last week and talking and doing the message while I was gone. And I've been looking forward to this message all week. But before we jump in and get started, one of the great things about Cornerstone is Cornerstone has really, over the years, been a very much ascending church. We've seen some of our young people go all around the world and serve. We've been very active in mission work in Nicaragua, as I mentioned earlier. But we've also had many of our young people serve all over the place. And we've got some serving now. Camden's in Mexico. We've got Brianna in Australia. Sarah's in Canada. And so we've seen that kind of over time, our young people really take up the mission of the church, and we are really proud of them. Hannah has got some interesting plans over the next few months, and she's going to share with you today a little bit about what God is doing in her life and how we can pray and support her through that. So come on up, Hannah, share with us a little bit, and then after that, I'll come back up and share the message.
Hi. You know, I've got to admit, this makes me really nervous. Now, don't get me wrong. If you give me a song to sing, I'd like to try and make it through without breaking a sweat. But I guess we'd like to... I guess we'll just let the fact that I actually tried to take and turn this into a song speak for itself. But in all seriousness, I really am grateful for this opportunity to get to speak to you guys because I've got some really exciting things coming up that I'd like to invite you to be a part in. So this coming July through the following December, I'll be participating in what's called a DTS, or a Discipleship Training School with YWAM. That stands for Youth with a Mission. Now, some of you may have heard of this through Brianna Lindbergh, a friend of mine who attended a few years ago a DTS called Priceless, and she's actually in Australia right now staffing another one and is getting ready to go on outreach. But for those of you who don't know, YWAM is a global movement that focuses on teaching, training, and sending disciples out. The staff at YWAM come from over 130 different countries all over the world. Places like Indonesia, Nepal, Mozambique, Colombia, France, the United Kingdom, and they have bases all over the world. So many, many, many different cultures, age groups, ideas, gifts, and talents, and they all come together through one common purpose, which is to know God and to make him known. And that essentially is the outline for your basic six-month DTS. The DTS is split into two parts, or phases, if you will. One is lecture phase, and the second is outreach phase. Now, lecture phase, and that's what will make up the first 3 months of my trip, will be spent in Perth, Australia. And what's really exciting about this is that my DTS specifically is music-focused. So each week I'll be learning about topics such as the nature and character of God, hearing his voice, evangelism, the farther heart of God, relationships, and so on. However, all of this will be in conjunction with music and missions, intercession and worship. And along with this, we'll also be undergoing lots of training to try and perfect our craft. Another super exciting aspect of this DTS is that we'll have the opportunity to form student-formed bands, and we'll actually get to practice and rehearse and write original songs together. And every week, we have like a worship night that is community-wide, so everyone in Perth is invited, and we'll get to perform different things for that. And finally, taking all that we've learned during lecture phase, we'll go on outreach. And this is where we really begin to utilize the knowledge, experience, and skills that we will have acquired the prior 3 months. So every few years, YWAM partners with a sister ministry called Megacities. Megacities basically reaches out to a specific city for a period of 12 months, so 1 year, sending out teams in waves. Each group builds up on the work of the team that came before them. So the focus here really is to strengthen, encourage, and build up the local community of believers, as well as reach out to the people in the city who are disconnected. So while it's entirely likely that I'll be traveling to several different countries throughout my time on outreach, I do know that at least part of that time will be spent with megacities in Manila in the Philippines as part of their final wave in 2017. So super exciting stuff. I'm absolutely stoked. Now, there are a few ways that you can be a part of this. First and foremost, I really just would ask that you'd be in prayer for me as I am just going through preparations for this this crazy endeavor. And also for the leaders and staff members in Perth that are just continually putting so much effort into making each DTS a success. And also if you'd be in prayer for the communities in Manila and around Indonesia, that God would stir and just draw their hearts and prepare that place for the doing of his will while we're there. So lastly, I want to ask that you would prayerfully consider supporting me financially. Currently, with the help of many of you guys, I've reached over 50% of my total goal of $9,000. What's been raised so far covers my tuition for lecture phase, so the first 3 months, also my passport and visa fees, and my initial plane ticket. So all that's left is what's needed for outreach. You can donate either by cash or check. You can see me at the cafe after the service is over, or you can donate online with YouCaring, and I've got a link on the screen for that. Also, if you'd like to keep in touch or would like to just kind of know what's going on, feel free to follow me on Facebook. You can just look me up. My name, again, is Hannah Smith. Or if you'd like to receive an occasional newsletter just updating you on what's going on, just stop by after the service and give me your email or mailing address, and I can add you to my mailing list. So again, I just want to thank you guys so much for this opportunity. It's incredibly exciting, and I can't wait for what's in store. Thank you.
So exciting stuff. I love seeing what God continues to do through our young people here at Cornerstone, and we're excited for you, Hannah, and look forward to hearing more about what God gets to is going to do in you and through you over the next few months with that. We're in this series called Five Dysfunctions of a Family, and I mentioned earlier that really everyone is normal until you get to know them. And I think sometimes as a pastor, people have this idea that, like, oh, your family is, I'm sure y'all never fight and y'all just get along all the time and everybody. And I wish you could spend a day with us just to see that we're actually normal. And the kids and Jennifer came to pick me up at the airport on Friday, and it was just so funny because the boys were just talking a million miles an hour, trying to tell me about a week's worth of stuff in like 10 minutes. And so they were talking over each other, and I look back and Emma's like sitting in the back seat, like, why is everybody yelling? Can you please be quiet? And just, you know, they were picking on each other. And that's like a normal day in our household, right? And so here's, the statement that I want to share as we go through this is that no one has it all together, including the family sitting in front of you. And I think sometimes we get this mistaken idea. We come to church and we look and think, oh, man, their kids are so well behaved. And look at and we think, man, my kids are wild and my family's out of control. And we get this picture that no one else has problems and it's just us. And can I just let you know that every family has some level of dysfunction in it? And so just to be able to admit that together as we get started, that's where healing starts and that's where growth starts. And I'm excited what God's going to do through this to help our families. And because let's just be honest with each other, our families are struggling. If you think about over the last, I would say, 40 years, how the portrayal of the family in media has changed. When I was growing up, right, it was still reruns on TV, and you had like Leave It to Beaver, right? And you had the Andy Griffith Show. Of course, it's still on. But, you know, every show was kind of the same thing, right? There would be some type of trouble that they would get into, and then they would talk through it as a family, and then at the end, it would all be worked out, and they would hug, and they would be fine, right? I mean, that's kind of the model for the shows. But then, right, over the last 40 years, what has happened is I think TV shows, one, have become a little more realistic, but they show messed up families now. If you think about what's on TV now, you think about how it's changed. Do you know, this is some trivia for you this morning, what the longest running family sitcom is in the history of TV? It's still on today. I heard someone say it. The Simpsons. 28 years. It's still on. It's on contract through at least year 30. And so, okay, let's just be honest. Homer and Marge are our model for families today. Do you see why we need God's help? Do you see why this is important? We've gone from Andy Griffith to Homer. Okay, there's a change. There's a little bit of a difference there in society. But yet, that's kind of, I mean, that's really what we look at society. That's the change that's taking place. And if we're talking about five dysfunctions, then what is a dysfunction? Let me just give you the definition. It's not operating normally or properly. It's behaving or acting outside of social norms. So what we're saying when there's five dysfunctions of a family is there's five ways in which your family may not be operating properly or maybe in a way that God intended. Last week, Eugene shared about the first characteristic, that dysfunctional families don't provide for each other. And so he talked about how you can make a difference in your family by providing for them spiritually and providing for your family with your presence and providing for them financially. And he even shared this equation that God is greater than family, is greater than ministry, is greater than work. And I want to come back to that in a minute because it kind of leads perfectly into what we want to talk about this morning. Here's the dysfunction we want to talk about this morning, though. It's dysfunctional families don't put God first. Dysfunctional families, they don't put God first. And if you think about this, I mean, we know this intellectually that, man, we've got to make God a priority in our life. Our priorities sometimes get out of whack. We get busy. Things get crazy. And we know, and Eugene talked about that last week, right, how work sometimes gets crazy or your family stuff gets so crazy. And we just forget to put God first. It's interesting when Jesus' disciples were gathered around, and he had the disciples all around him. Jesus told them. He didn't say, "Oh, it's going to be easy. Just come on, follow me. Everything's going to work out." In Luke chapter 14, this is what we read. It says, "A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, 'If you want to be my disciple, you must,'" and I like how the New Living adds kind of this to help us understand what he's saying here. "You must, by comparison, hate everything else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Man, this is such a strong statement, right? What does it look like? He's saying your love for God should be so strong that everything else pales in comparison. Everything else, if you compare the two, your love for God should be so much greater that everything else almost looks like hate. That's the level of love that we are called to have for God. That's how we put God first. And he even mentions here, you must take up your cross, carry your own cross. The cross was a symbol of death. He is telling them your old way of life has to die. Your worldly desires, you must be put to death. And instead, you must put God first. So let me just ask you this morning as we jump in, is God really first in your life? And I know, you, again, intellectually you say, yeah, sure, he's first. But is he really first? When you think about the priorities in your life, if you go back and you look at how you've spent your time this past week, I have a feeling that the way you've spent your time, that God would not be at the top of your list. If I ask you how you've spent your money this week, I have a feeling that God would not be at the top of your list. Is God really first in your life? The Message in paraphrase, it says in verse 33, it says, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that's the type of devotion we're talking about. If you aren't willing to say, okay, God, whatever you call me to do, I'm willing to do. Wherever you call me to go, I'm willing to go. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm available, I'm willing. Lord, use me. Then he's saying here, then are you really a disciple? And the problem, I think, in the American church is we've kind of pulled discipleship out, and we think, okay, it's all right to be a believer, but not really a disciple. But Jesus, he knew, I mean, he had a crowd of people gathering around him, and he said, okay, here's, if you really want to follow me, this is what it's going to take. And so I think part of the problem is we're okay with this idea of what I would call living a balanced life. And we think, okay, if I just kind of keep everything in balance, and here's the reality, I don't really believe in a balanced life, because there's going to be times that God calls you to do stuff that kind of throws everything else out of balance, right? If we're really willing to follow after God, that means that if he's first, it's not like, I mean, when I think of balance, I think about the seesaws we used to ride on as a kid and try to throw the other person off of, you know? If you bounced high enough and got them off, you could like just throw them off of, and you try to balance it out. And that's kind of what I think about those teeter-totters. And, you know, you're trying to balance everything out. And a balanced life is like, okay, everything else is getting a little bit crazy. Let me throw a little more God in just to balance things out. Okay, now we're good. And that's the way I think we kind of think about life sometimes. But that's not really the best way to think about life. I think instead of a balanced life, the better analogy, the better picture is to live an integrated life, a whole life, a life where if we put God first, right? And again, this God is greater than family, is greater than ministry, is greater than work. How do we really do this? How do we really put God first? Well, the way we do this is to put God at the center of everything. I think this next diagram actually shows us a way that we put God first. And when we think about God like this, it's like, how can I put God first? Well, we make God at the center of everything we do. We put God at the center of every choice we make in life. We put God at the center of our family. We put God in the center of our relationships, in the center of our work, in the center of our finances, in the center of our church, in the center of our ministry, in the center of ourselves. Everything we do, God is at the center. We ask ourselves, okay, how do I glorify God in this area of my life? If we want to keep God first, then it's not like we wake up and say, okay, I'm going to spend 30 minutes with God or 15 minutes with God. I'm going to pray, and now I'll move on to the rest of my day. That's the problem, I think, that we do. We kind of check off that box, and then we move on. No, if we want God to be first, then he is in the middle of every single thing we do all day long. 24/7, he is there at the center of our life. And so I think this is the better idea of a balanced life. I read an article about 5 years ago, and it actually stuck in my mind. And so when I was preparing this week, I'm like, I got to go back and find that. That was a good article. And it was talking about this concept. And it was by Stephen Furtick, who's a pastor down in Charlotte. And, you know, with Google now, it's awesome. You can just get online and Google a few keywords and pull it right up. And I found this article. It was on, I think Christianity Today, and this is what he said, and it was good. It was about how we put God first. He says, okay, so what does it really mean then to put Jesus before my family? Again, referring back to this Luke 14. He says, do I ignore my family to spend more time with Jesus? Or with your career, do you stop working to put Jesus first? He said, the essential problem with this approach is it segregates the different priorities of your life. You end up removing Jesus from where you spend the majority of your time and put him on an island by himself. It may be the biggest island, but an island nonetheless. I don't think this is the way it was ever supposed to work. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is first, before, and over everything. But it also says all things were created through him and for him, that in him all things hold together, that the goal of the cross was to reconcile all things to himself. So Jesus is first. He is first in order. He is first in importance, but he is so because he is the center of everything. And that's what he should be in your life. And consequently, the thing at the center of your life is the thing that is ultimately first in your life. So this year, instead of worrying about putting Jesus first in your life, what if you concentrated on making him the center of every area of your life? Not just the top priority in front of every other priority, but the top priority in every priority. So it's not Jesus and then my family, it's Jesus in my family. It's not just Jesus then my career, but it's Jesus in my career. Does that make sense? Do you see how this change in how you think about your life really helps to put Jesus first? That's some good stuff. And so when my relationship with God is at the center of my life, everything will receive the appropriate time, the resources, the effort that it needs. I will have balance in my life, right? Because Jesus is at the center of everything. And if we focus on building our relationship with God, everything else will be a manifestation of that relationship. And so if I get away from focusing on God, though, it all just falls apart. And I'm afraid that's why we struggle with putting God first in our families, because we're trying to put all our energy and effort in this part or this part and this part, and we leave God out of it. We compartmentalize our life, and we think, if I do a little bit of God over here on Sunday, and maybe I pray a little bit or read my Bible over here, then that's good. I'm better than most people. But God, what did Jesus say to his disciples? If you aren't willing to leave everything else behind, your level of devotion to me should make everything else seem like hate in comparison. In other words, are you putting me first? Are you putting me first? I think that the Israelites, they had a way to remember this. And if we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. What we see is after they were led out of Egypt, after Moses had given them the Ten Commandments, this is how they were continually reminded to put God first. Now, this is called the Shema in the Jewish tradition. And the Shema is actually the first word that they listen or they hear. And this is a prayer that is still said in the Israelite, you know, in the Jewish tradition, really on a daily basis, just as a reminder. This verse and a few other verses are added with it just as a reminder of putting God first. And it says this: "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And as you know, Jesus referred back to this, right, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he shared this. And then he added to it, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But we see this is so important, that the heart of the Old Testament is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what I want to do this morning, I don't have much time, but I want to real quickly jump in to this passage and talk about three ways that we can really put God first in our families. The first way is pretty self-explanatory, but it's still, we need to know it and we need to think about it. And it's simply, do we love God? Do we really love God? Not just intellectually, but do we really love him? Again, going back to the choices we make, how are we showing that we love God? Verse 5, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It didn't just say just part of your heart or part of your soul or part of your strength. It's not this like, if you get around to it, it's all right. But if not, no, it's you must love him completely, wholeheartedly, fully committed. You must love the Lord your God. And again, he must be the center of everything you do. So how are we passing this down in our families? How are we teaching and training our children about this? I really believe that more is caught than taught. And what I mean by that is our children are watching us, and that we can tell them, oh, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. But if we aren't living it out, are they really hearing what we say? And so they need to look at the way we live our life and see in us a reflection of Jesus. They need to look at us and see and say, are we really loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength? They need to look at the priorities in our life and see what is important, and really from there learn, okay, how important is God to my family? It was interesting that there was one study that was done, and I read about it this week, and I was just amazed by it. But it was a study, because you hear a lot about kids as they grow up leaving the church. But this study kind of dove in a little bit deeper, and it looked at the involvement level of the parents inside of the church. And not just like attending church, but actually being involved in church. And this is what the study showed. It said if mom and dad went to church, 72% of kids will become active Christ followers as adults. It's a pretty high number. I would love to see it even higher. But again, you see here a dramatic importance of both mom and dad going to church. But if we drop back and say, if just mom goes to church, this is where it gets kind of sad. It drops way down. It's only 15% of kids will become active Christ followers as adults. Do you start seeing dads, why your role is important? Do you start seeing the importance of family? And do you see why the breakdown of the family is such a problem in our society today? Because mom and dads aren't present together? And you start seeing here what happens is this is not downplaying the mother's role at all. She's hugely important. But we see kids need to see both parents committed in like faith to Jesus Christ. If just the dad goes, it's a little bit better. If the dad goes, and again, it just shows the huge importance of a dad. I think it's 55% of kids. But here's where it gets really sad. If neither mom or dad goes to church, it's only 6% of kids will become active Christ followers as adults. They need to see you living out your faith. They need to see you making God at the center of everything you do. And so you just think about this, right? As you pray together, as you spend time together, they are observing you. They are watching you. They are learning from you how to follow Jesus. And are we setting the example that they need to see? Which leads right into the second point out of this passage is we need to lead our families. And again, this is moms and dads. We need to lead our families. In verse 6, I read, it says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to this, right? To these commands that I'm giving you today, repeat them. Don't just talk about, repeat them over and over and over again to your children. Talk about them all the time. No matter where you are, these are to be on your mind and on your tongue, right? Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Just do whatever it can you have to do to remind yourself of these commands. Tie them on yourself. Write them on your doorpost of your home. But be intentional. If there's one word you could write down for this, you've got to be intentional. This does not happen by accident. Good intentions don't really do a lot here. You could say, I really wanted to do that, but I never did. Are you intentional about passing down your faith to the others around you? What I was doing in Honduras and Nicaragua this week was teaching pastors. And what I was teaching on this month is discipleship. And what they do is each month they come together and for one day and just are trained in disciple. We have a number of pastors from the area. Not just Galax, but Lynchburg and Roanoke and even Georgia. And a different pastor will go down each month and spend time training them. And so my topic this month was discipleship. And a big part of what I was talking about is discipleship is really just passing down, right, what we know, teaching someone else. There's a definition that I shared with them, and it's out of a book called Anatomy of a Disciple. And it's actually a book we're going to be studying together as an entire church this fall. But I'll go ahead and give you the definition. It says a disciple was one who followed a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. A disciple follows the teacher to learn from him, to observe how he lives, and to learn to live like him. That is what Jesus called his disciples to do and what he calls you to do, to follow Jesus for the purpose of becoming more like him. And so when I talk about discipleship, it means that we're learning, and over time what happens is our life looks more and more and more like Jesus. The things we say, the things we do, the way we act, our attitude, our character, everything about us looks more and more like Jesus. It's a reflection of Jesus. And so are we passing that down to our children? Are we passing that along to our coworkers? Are we passing that along to the other people around us? One of the things that the pastors in Nicaragua struggle with is sometimes that they struggle with many of the same things we do. They have trouble having enough people to help in their churches. And so they're tired, they're weary, they're worn out. And really the problem goes back to they've not been intentional about training others to do what they do. And so this is what I shared a diagram of kind of discipleship with them to help them work through this. And here's the picture that I shared. And it's just simply this. It's when we want to train somebody, we want to disciple someone, we want to pass something down, there's a process we go through. And you know this, right? If you've learned how to do something from your parents, whether it's change the oil or cook, or if it's to whatever it is, if you've learned a job or a profession or a trade, this is how we teach and this is how we train others to do. The first thing we do, we invite them. Jesus said, come, and he said, come and learn or come and see. And this is what he's inviting the disciples to do. I do it, but you watch. You just stand back, you watch, and you see how it's done. But then over time, right, we start giving them some responsibility. Not just, hey, you come and watch, but hey, won't you come and help me? This happens in the church, right? And so I don't care if you're a worship leader. I don't care if you're a children's church teacher. I don't care if you're a cafe worker or a greeter. Wherever you're at in the church, you should always be training someone else on how to do what you do. That's discipleship. And so we do that, right? I do it, you watch. Now I'm doing it, but you're helping me. Then we kind of turn over the keys a little bit and say, hey, but now you can do it, but I'm going to watch, or I'm going to help, and I'm going to still be here. I'll answer any questions. I'm here to support you. I'm here to encourage you. If you get stuck, I'm here. But now we're giving them more responsibility. And finally, the fourth and final step is we kind of step back. They're doing it. We're watching. It can be from a distance. They know we're still here. But now we've turned them loose to go and start this process again with someone else. And so this is really a picture of how we're intentional, even within our families. We do this with things like, how do we pray? Are you teaching your kids how to pray? Are you teaching them how to serve? Are you teaching them how to study their Bibles? Are you being intentional with leading your family in Christ likeness? This is what I really want to encourage us to think about and think and do. And so just think about this. You do it. Are you passing it on? And how do we pass it on? The final thing I want to pull out of this story, pull out of this in Deuteronomy, is we pass it on by telling them the story. We have to learn to tell our families the story. Tell them the story of God. If we skip ahead in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, we have this this passage. It says, in the future, your children will ask you, what's the meaning of all these laws and these decrees and the regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? And so, do you know what the kids are asking? Why? Why? Well, why am I supposed to do all this stuff? You told me all this, but why? 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 Do kids like to ask why? Have you ever heard that why before as a parent? Especially that age of like, what, 4 to 7, 8 years old. Why is like, it's what you hear all the time. But why? And then when they get to the sassiness of the teenage years, it's why? You know, it's a different kind of why. They got to throw some sass into it. But that's still, that question is on their mind all the time. Why? Well, this is what he tells them. He says, you've got to tell them the story. You've got to tell them the story. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, and he dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us the land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord, our God, commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all these commands that the Lord God has given us. So in other words, don't just tell them what to do, tell them why to do it. And he's telling them, remember the story. Go back to the Passover, right? When you were still in Egypt, remember how God worked and how God moved and how God answered your prayers. Remember how God heard you. And this is what God did. And the last and final plague, right? As the angel of death was flying over the Egyptian city, he said, all you have to do for if you're an Israelite, right, is put the blood of the lamb over the door. And when the angel sees that, they will pass over and spare your children, spare the firstborn. And so he's reminding them, God was faithful to you in your past. He will be faithful to you in your future. But you've got to pass down what you've experienced and what you have learned about God to the next generation. And so he's just reminding them, go back, tell the story, tell the story. It's not just about what you do, but remember, it's why you do it. And it's funny, I was on the plane ride down to Nicaragua, I was reading a book, and it was a book called Start With Why. It's not really a Christian book, but it was a kind of a leadership book. And he said this, and I'm like, when I read this, I'm like, man, this is good. Because even secular books realize this. He said, there's only two ways to influence human behavior. You can manipulate it or you can inspire it. Very few people can clearly articulate why they do what they do. And we need to be people who inspire. We need to be people who can articulate, this is who we are as believers. This is who God is. This is what he has done. And this is why we need to follow him. We need to be able to tell the story of God. One of the ways we do it, one of the tools we give you at church, and maybe you've seen these story books. And there's some, you see them laying around different places. We have a bunch over around near the elevator. But it just tells the story of God. How did it all begin? In other words, creation. What went wrong? Well, the fall, that sin entered the world, right? Is there any hope? The rescue. Jesus came. And what will the future hold? The restoration. It's eternity. It's heaven. And so this book tells the story of Genesis to Revelation in a way that we can explain to others. Can you tell the story? When you encounter problems with your coworkers or family members, are you able to explain the story? I even have these smaller cards that are much more succinct, I guess you would say. It has the Bible verses, and so this is kind of a conversation card. They're over there as well. But I just want to challenge you. Are you, when we look at these things, three things, do we love God, right? Are we leading our families? Are we telling them the stories of how God has been faithful in our life? Have your kids ever heard your testimony? How God saved you? Have your kids ever heard that? Have you passed that on? Have you shared that with other people? It's like 90% of people have never shared their testimony with anyone. We need to be able to tell that story and just remind people. Just remind our children, our grandchildren, our cousins, our nephews, our nieces. We need to be able to remind them that God is faithful. And if we want to be functional families, this is where it starts. We put God at the center of every single thing we do. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want to challenge us this morning. I know one, Josh McDowell, who's a Christian author and speaker, he said it this way: rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And so we need to have those relationships in our family where we're not just telling them rules, but we're telling them why. We're explaining what it means to follow Jesus. Would you all stand with us as we close out in prayer this morning? Go ahead and stand up. And I just want to kind of, let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your truth. Even though it challenges us and even though it stretches us, Lord, we know you have been faithful and we know you will continue to be faithful. Lord, this morning, as every head is bowed, I just want to just ask this congregation today, Lord, if you're here this morning and you say, I want to do a better job of putting God first in my family, would you just be bold enough just to raise up your hand this morning? Just to say, God, yes, I want to put you at the center of everything. I want your help. I want your strength. I want your I need courage to do this. I need help. But Lord, I want to put you first. Yes, I see hands all over this room. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. I'm thankful for these people who are willing to say, yes, I want to make this commitment. And I want to do everything I can to put you first. Starts with loving God. It starts with leading my family, and it starts with telling them the story. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for your help. We need your help. And so help us when we face those temptations to stand strong. Help us, Lord, when the busyness of life starts choking out our priorities. Help us to stand firm in what we believe and why we believe it. And give us, Lord, the courage to tell others about it. Lord, this morning, I'm just so thankful that you have given us an opportunity to spread the gospel message, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray you will continue giving us opportunities to tell more and more people about you. And finally, this morning, while every head is bowed, I know there may be people here that don't know you as a Lord, as their Lord and Savior. So this morning, I just want to give them an opportunity to do that. Just want to give them an opportunity to respond, to say, yes, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and my Savior. I admit that I have a need for you. I admit that I've sinned, that I fall short of your plan and your glory. And I need a Savior. So right now, I confess my sin. I confess my sin, Lord, knowing that I need forgiveness. And so, Lord, come and forgive me and save me and make me new. And Lord, give me the strength to follow after you. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so that I may live for you. So give me that courage to do this. And give me the support and encouragement from this fellowship of believers to walk along beside me, to help me along the way. Lord, we know that when we pray these words, your word is faithful. And Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank you for that promise you've given us. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. I know it's not always easy following you, but Lord, help us to do it wholeheartedly, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. All God's people said, amen.